the name of Jesus. In other words, we're not speaking about somebody who's denying the truth of Scripture. We're not speaking about somebody who denies the virgin birth or denies the victorious resurrection or denies the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. We're not talking about yoking up with somebody and not disagreeing with somebody who clearly disagrees with God. But what we are talking about are those who are truly born again. Yet they don't cross all their T's like we do, and they don't dot all their I's like we do. Christians, get this, need to stop persecuting other Christians. Someone has said, better 1,000 times that the work should be done by other hands than not done at all. One person put it this way, true likeness to the Savior would lead us to rejoice in all the good accomplished by whomsoever it may be done and to rejoice that the kingdom of God is advanced. The King James Life Application Study Bible put it a great way, and I quote from it where it says this, Jesus was not saying that being indifferent or neutral toward him is as good as being committed. As he explained in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. In both cases, Jesus was pointing out that neutrality towards him is not possible. Nevertheless, his followers will not all resemble each other or belong to the same groups. People who are on Jesus' side have the same goal of building up the kingdom of God, and they should not let their differences interfere with this. Those who share a common faith in Christ should cooperate. People don't have to be just like us to be following Jesus with us. In other words, friends, again, let me explain. I'm not talking about somebody who denies a cardinal doctrine of the Word of God. Those people need to be marked and stayed away from. Those people need to be exposed. But somebody who's truly born again, but they may not be an independent Baptist. Are you listening to me? There are some people who try to preach that there's only a Baptist bride. That is Bible heresy, friends. It is not just Baptists who are saved. Somebody say amen. There's a lot of Baptists who need to get saved. Amen. But what we do know is this, is that those who trust Christ and Christ alone, whether they're Baptist or some other denomination, if they've truly been born again, we don't all cross our T's, we don't all dot our I's, but we're all on the same team, friends. He's correcting a problem here. He's saying when something's going on in my name, in my name, in my name, don't stop that. Let him go on. He may not be in your group, but don't you stop him. Because nobody can do something in my name and not give me the glory for it, you see. By the way, we've got some Bible examples of this. One of them was Moses. You don't need to turn to it. Just let me turn to it for time's sake here. But in Numbers chapter 11, verse 26, listen to this. But there remained two of them in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of one that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. Now get this. And there ran a young man and told Moses, that Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. In other words, they're in the camp, he's not. Hey, Moses, they're trying to do the same thing you're doing, but they're not in the place you are. Notice what Moses said. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. In other words, Joshua, the mighty man, Moses, tell them to stop. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. They're jealous for Moses. I'm glad God's not going to compare me to Joshua. Amen, friends. And Joshua thinks he's got a lot of zeal, and he does. And he goes and he says, Moses, stop him, stop him. Moses said, you're going to be jealous for me. Would God they all prophesied. And would to God that they all had the hand of God upon them. You see his Spirit? This is what the Lord is saying. Another example of this would be Paul in Philippians chapter 1. Again, don't turn to it for time's sake here. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, here's what he said. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. There are some people, listen to me please, now again, I'm emphasizing, we're fundamental independent Baptists, we believe we're the closest to the Bible than any other group, we're not changing, don't ask us to change, we're not changing, period. But we're not going to be so narrow-minded to say we're the only ones doing anything for God, because we're not, friends. we're not the only ones. Don't let us fight unnecessary battles. Let us yoke together with believers to fight the devil and win as many people to Christ as we possibly can. Let us not turn the fight inward and start battling against the body of Jesus Christ. Don't let that happen here. The second thing we hear as Jesus spoke, not only did we hear a correction, but number two, we heard a contrast. This is back in our text. Look at verses 41 and 42. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, he were cast into the sea. What a contrast here. The key phrase here is belong to Christ and believe in me. In other words, those who are saved, those who are truly born again. He gives a contrast. He says this, if you give a cup of cold water to somebody in my family, you will not lose your reward. But if you offend one in my family, it'd be better to take a millstone and throw you into the depths of the deepest sea. What's he saying here? Let's look at this. He continued his speaking by giving a contrast about between two different kinds of people. Verse 41, he brought out the first kind of people, and that is somebody who gives a cup of cold water in his name to those who belong to him. This goes to show, because he said somebody that does that, somebody just gives a cup of cold water. If somebody just puts a cup of cold water to one of my children's lips, he said, I promise you, they will not lose their reward. What's he teaching here? What's he saying here? When he's speaking, let me tell you what he's showing here. He's saying that there's no Christian service that's too small if it's done for Christ. None. This also teaches that the Lord Jesus takes notice and takes note of the least deeds done in his name. These truths should encourage us to be about good deeds in the name of the Lord Jesus. You listening to me? We should strive to care for God's children, even if it's giving a drink to them. Because if it's giving even a drink to them, we will not lose our reward. Let me ask you a question. What reward is that? Can I tell you what? I don't know what it is, but it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Would you like to have the reward of Jesus Christ given to you? You think you might like his reward that he's going to give? Take a cup of cold water and start serving some of his children. Can I say this to you? If the ones who bring this up here, if they bring this up here and they don't put something in it to kill me, you understand what I'm saying to you? The ones who bring this cup right here, if they do it in Jesus' name, they will be rewarded for this right here. You say, that's a little interpretation. You got it. Amen. And can I say something to you? That's pretty cold. That's the kind of God we serve. That nothing goes unnoticed with him. Nothing. But he doesn't stop there. He gives a contrast, remember? That's the second major point. He changes tunes in verse 42. And in verse 42, he brings out another type of person. And that are those who offends. Notice what he says, just one little one that belongs to him. Just one. He said it would be better for these people who offend if a millstone was hung around their neck and they were cast into the sea. You know what the word offend here means? It means to trip up or entice to sin. Let me ask you a question. Do you know somebody that all they want to do is try to make you sin? Try to make you lose your temper? Try to trip you up? Try to get you to do this, do that, do this, do that? Jesus said this, for that kind of a person, that all they do is put a target on my children's backs, and so I'm going to do everything I can to trip them up. He said, it's better for that person if they were dead. That's what he's saying, friends. If someone causes a little one in Christ to stumble and fall, the Lord uses the word millstone here that in context carries the idea that it was a millstone that it took a donkey to turn. And he's saying that this millstone that's so heavy that a donkey would have to turn the thing, it would be better to put a necklace around it, put it on your throat, and throw you into the ocean. You know, Jesus might be labeled right here as a little bit, that sounds almost like hate speech.
He never hated anybody, friends. This is how much he loves his children. And he's saying, if somebody is not going to be saved and somebody's trying to trip my children up, it's better to go ahead and put them out of their misery. Pretty quiet in here. Let me tell you something. He's playing no games when it comes to his children, friends. A horrifying death is preferable to leading Christians into sin. You know, one person put it this way, and I quote, "Let teachers in our schools and colleges who deliberately set out to corrupt the minds and beliefs of the young with humanistic and hurtful philosophies, beware." Romans 14, 13, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Number one, as we hear the words of Jesus, Jesus said, Jesus said, Jesus said, first thing we hear him say is we hear him give a correction. Number two, we hear him give a contrast. But number three, we hear him give a caution. Now, I preached on hell last week, but right here in context, let's read these verses. Look at verse 43. "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt in the life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean he wants you to mutilate your body? Does this mean that he wants you to take your hand, if it offends you, and literally cut it off? Is that what he's talking about? No. He's speaking in spiritual terminology here. Let me explain what he's saying. The third thing we hear from the mouth of our Savior is a sobering caution about a literal burning place called hell. He spoke about cutting off a hand, cutting off a foot that offends, because it's better to enter life maimed than having all to go into hell. He spoke then about plucking out an eye that offends, for it's better to enter life with one eye than have two eyes to burn in hell. This goes to show, here's what he's saying, that there's a need of giving up anything that stands between your soul and the Savior. If there's anything that you're doing that's keeping you from Christ, cut it off. It's not worth it. If there's any places that you like going too much because you're afraid if you get saved, you can't go there again, cut your feet off. It's not worth it. If there's something that looks so good to you, that feels so good, that tastes so good, and you just don't want to stop looking at it, pluck your eyeball out. It's not worth going to hell for. That's what he's preaching here, friends. There's some people who say, I don't want to stop what I'm doing. I don't want to stop where I'm going. I don't want to stop what I'm looking at. And I say, listen to me, you can't stop what you're doing. You can't stop where you're going. You can't stop what you're looking at. But if you allow that to keep you from Christ, it'll pay for all eternity. If you come to Jesus Christ, he'll take that desire away from you, friends. See, some people say, I have to get right to get saved. No, you have to get saved to get right. Amen. You cannot get better to get saved. You can't get better until you do get saved. This is what he's teaching. Hand off, cut your foot off, pluck your eyeball out. It's interesting here. He's saying, don't sell your soul to he said, don't sell your soul to gratify your hand. Don't sell your soul to gratify your feet. Don't sell your soul to gratify your eye. And he repeated over and over again. He said, you enter into hell. And here's what he said, where their worm dieth not, and the fire's not quenched. Let's separate those two. What's he talking about? Let me say this to you. Interesting, it doesn't say where your, but where their. In other words, if you go to hell, you have a worm that doesn't die. What does that mean? Let me ask you a question. What does a worm do? A worm gnaws. A worm corrodes. A worm feeds on dead carcasses. You listening to me? The thought here seems to be that the state of those who go to hell will be a state of constant decay and gnawing pain and the worm that's just eating them and gnawing at them and corroding them and decaying them and feeding on them, it never dies. Whew. What a thought. The eating worm never dies. Then he said this, and the fire is not quenched. This simply means exactly what it sounds like. It means the burning will never stop. Verse 49 seems to be driving home this same point. When I read this verse, at first people differ on this, but in context where he's talking about where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Notice verse 49, for everyone, in context, it seems to be those who die without Christ, for everyone shall be salted with fire. What does that mean? Now, I'm not going to go to battle with anybody on this, but let me tell you what I believe that that phrase means. The point here is the Lord said that everyone should be salted with fire. We know that salt is a preservative. It preserves. And what this seems to be saying, and in context, this lines up correctly, what it seems to be saying is that as salt preserves the flesh with which it is connected from corruption, even so the fire that is unquenchable will be used as salt in hell. In other words, it's inconsumable fire. It's fire that does not take you out. It's fire that preserves you while you're burning. It's preserving fire. You understand? Not trying to be rude, okay? Not trying to be rude here. But when they come back in, let's let them sit in the back, okay? All right? Right here. The point is this. Salted, preserved with fire. Can I say this to you? I don't know what all this means, but I know one thing. I'm sure glad I'm not going to that place. One person put it this way, Spurgeon, here's what he said. He said, there is a worm undying and a fire unquenchable. Let man say what they will, the wrath of God abides forever upon those who die unsaved. It is worthwhile to make any sacrifice rather than fall forever into hell. One other person put it this way, it would be better to endure any inconvenience or calamity on earth, however great, than to be at last consigned to remediless woe. Here's what he's saying right here. Verses 40, 42 and following, he's saying there is absolutely nothing worth going to hell for. That's the point he's getting across. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9, here's what it says. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Revelation 20, verses 10-15. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know what that tells me? That tells me that those who are lost are going to the same identical place as the devil himself. Do you think hell's going to be bad on the devil? Amen or not, friends? It's going to be bad on him, and I'm glad. Matter of fact, I hope the Lord lets every one of us children of God stand, and right before he throws him down in it, I hope he just lets me look at him and say, you thought you had us, didn't you? Bye-bye, buddy. Right. Amen. Amen. I'm looking forward to the devil burning in hell, but I must shout like a trumpet and say, if you don't know Christ, you're going to the same place. Somebody said a loving God would never do that to me. Amen. A loving God never would do that to you. You do it to yourself when you reject His Son as your Savior. God never sent anybody to hell. They sinned themselves. God sent the remedy. He sent His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not be damned and not be condemned, but that the world through Him might be saved. The choice is up to you. Somebody here today says, I just don't believe in hell. Listen to me, friends. I say this lovingly. I really, really do. If you do not believe in hell and you die lost, you will believe it one day. Because I'll guarantee you one thing. What God says is the absolute truth. And no man can say, well, I'm just not going to think about it. Somebody like that, excuse me, they're a fool. They're a fool. Because the Word of God plainly teaches that just as there's a glorious heaven, there's a burning hell. And I'm here today to say, listen, you don't have to go. Amen, friends? You don't have to go. But the decision is up to you. One person put it this way, there's no mercy in keeping back from men the subject of hell. Fearful and tremendous as it is, it ought to be pressed on all as one of the great truths of Christianity. Our loving Savior speaks frequently of it. Were there no boundless mercy in Christ for all that believe in Him, we might well shrink from the awful topic. Were there no precious blood of Christ able to cleanse away all sin, we might well keep silence about the wrath to come. But there is mercy for all who ask in Christ's name. There is a fountain open for all sin. Let us then boldly and unhesitatingly maintain that there is a hell and beseech men to flee from it before it's too late. Number one, as we listen to the words of Jesus Christ, Jesus said. What did He say? What He spoke about was He spoke about a correction. And not everybody that's born again is going to cross their T's the same and dot their I's the same, but don't fight each other, help each other. You hear Him speaking, He gives a contrast. Hey, I take notice of all that. There's nothing that escapes my eye. Even just a cup of cold water, if you try to give a cup of cold water to one of my children, you'll not lose your reward. But on the flip side of that, if somebody tries to live their life and all they try to do is just make my children trip up and fall down and just trying to make them whatever and fall flat on their face, it's better that you take a millstone that a donkey has to turn, take it hanging around their neck and throw them into the deepest ocean. You hear Him speak, He not only gives this correction and this contrast, but He gives a caution that there's nothing that you do, no place you go, nothing you look at that's worth sending your soul to hell. And then number four, we hear a conclusion. That's what we hear. We hear this in the last part of verse 49 into verse 50. He opens this verse by saying, everyone that is shall be salted with fire. But notice this, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. The Lord proceeded to say that while some will be salted with fire, every sacrifice will be salted with salt. Then He said how salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, it's not good anymore. Finally, He speaks a conclusion by saying, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. In other words, He's been dealing with treating Christians with sincerity. Don't forbid Him to do that. He's on the same team. But then He goes right into, it's better that a millstone be hung around your neck and you thrown into the deepest sea. Hey, if your hand offends you, cut it off. He's dealing with hell and God's children. And He ends it by saying, have salt in yourselves. You know what He's saying? Make sure you got it. Make sure you are salt. Make sure that you're saved. And then have peace with one another. See how He just kind of wraps His arms around all of it here? Have salt in yourselves. Have peace with one another. You know the greatest thing that we can get from this, well, I hesitate to say greatest because there's so many great things. But when you take this message, what do you do? Here's what every person should do. Number one, Lord, am I really salt? Am I really born again? And if so, help me not to get jealous of my fellow Christians, even if they don't cross their T's and dot their I's like me. Help me love them. Help me minister to them. Help me be kind to them. And help me live in peace with them. You look around the Christianity today, you know what you have? You have a lot of false professions. People who think they're salt, who are really fire. And you have a lot of God's children that just because that person is not of their same stripe, they're going to criticize them. They'll get on Facebook and criticize them. I'm not talking about this church. I'm just talking about in general terms. They'll write newspapers about each other. They'll put something on that network or this network and say this, and the whole time God's saying, friends, listen, you're all in my family. Stop bickering. Stop fighting each other. You know one of the hardest things? Hey, can I just get real with you here just a moment? You know, I think it's good for a pastor to get real with you every now and then. I'm not saying share all my shortcomings. Shortcomings. I had to use that word today, right? Shortcomings. You know, one of the major things that disrupts Becky and I at home is when Judson and Jalen, now the little one's not old enough yet, she just smiles at everybody right now. I think she's thinking, just wait till I can talk, you know what I mean? We were on vacation last week, and we needed it. I appreciate the time away. And there were days when Judson and Jalen were just getting along, doing great. There were other days that they acted like they couldn't stand each other. Now, I know none of you all know what I'm talking about here. You know what my wife and I have learned? That when our kids are loving on each other, it's a whole lot easier. But when they're battling and fighting each other, it's like we throw our hands up and say, what in the world? Can't you just see the Lord up in heaven? Saying, here's two great things I want you to take from this text. Have salt in yourselves. Make sure you're part of the family. And then stop bickering and fighting with one another. Rather, open your arms and love on each other. You have somebody in this life that they're professing Christians, but you don't like them? Maybe they do something different than you do. Maybe they don't cross their T's like you do. They don't dot their I's like you do. And now you've judged them because they're not as spiritual as you. Happens all the time, friends. It really does happen all the time. I hope the Holy Spirit's helped me get across what I'm trying to get across. You cannot get it across any greater than the Lord Jesus' words himself. Salt is good. Well, if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will you season it? And here is final words. Have salt in yourselves. And have peace one with another. Amen, friends. Do you get this, what he's saying? May the Lord help us to apply it to our lives. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you, and I pray that you'll help us today to be faithful. Help us to understand that the greatest thing in life is realizing that we are salt, that we are truly born again. And I pray that you help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Trust you and believe you. Obey you. Help me lead this invitation, please. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. Let me ask you some questions. Would you allow me to do that? Number one, do you know without a doubt that you really are salt? Do you know without a doubt that you're truly saved? You're born again? They say, Jody, I'm glad I not only think I'm saved, I know I'm saved. I'm not hoping I am. I'm not thinking I am. I know I am. I know there's been a time in my life where I've trusted Christ and Christ alone. I didn't trust my baptism. I didn't trust my good works. I didn't trust my church membership. I didn't trust my life, nothing. There was a time in my life when I realized that I was a sinner, that Jesus died for me, was buried and rose again. There's been a time in my life where I have gone to God, I've asked Him to forgive my sin, and I've trusted Christ and Christ alone. He's changed my life. He has saved me. 100% sure He has saved me. If and only if you can raise your hand with a surety, would you do it now? If and only if you can do it with a surety. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Thank you for being honest. There's some of you that could not raise your hand. Thank you for honesty. Thank you for honesty. It all starts with honesty. If today you say, Jody, I couldn't raise my hand to that, but I'll say one thing. I'll take it a step further. I could not raise my hand, but if somebody ever asked that question again, I sure would like to be able to. I'd love to be able to raise my hand with that assurity, 100% assurity, that I'm going to heaven. I don't have that right now, but I sure want it. I sure want it. I want to be saved. I want to know I'm saved. I want to know I'm born again. Is there anybody like that? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I wouldn't embarrass you intentionally for anything in the world. But if you're here today and say, Jody, pray for me, I want to be 100% sure. I don't know that, but I want to be. I really do. Would you raise your hand now? Is there anybody like that? God bless you. Thank you. 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 Somebody else, you say, Jody, pray for me. I want to be sure. I want to be sure. I want to be sure. Put your hands up. Put it right. But God bless you. Thank you. Put your hand right back down. Somebody else. Somebody else. If you raised your hand to that question, or maybe you didn't, but you know you should have, I want you to lift your eyes and look right up here at me. Would you do that? If you just raised your hand, I want you to look right up here at me. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you. I just want you to know that I see you, okay? In just a moment, what we're going to have is what we call an invitation. Some of you are just doubting. I understand that. But some of you are just not sure. Some of you need to be saved today. Some of you just need to get assurance, whatever it is. In just a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation. It sounds just like what it is. We're inviting you to something. I'm going to come down front, and as soon as we stand in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. We'll have a lady with a lady, a man with a man. If we have a teenage girl that can deal with somebody, we may need a teenage girl. I want you to be ready. Let me say this to you if you're looking at me. You will never regret coming to get this right. You'll only regret if you don't. You understand what I'm saying to you? You understand that? I hope you do. You'll never regret making sure. You'll only regret if you don't. That's what I'm saying. We're here to help you. We're not trying to hurt you. We're trying to help you. Okay? Let's all stand, please. Our heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, take it, use it, I pray. Jesus' name. Brother Gary begins to sing. As soon as he says the first word, if you just looked at me, I want you to come right here to me. Would you do that as he sings? Come now, please. Come to me, please. You say, I need to be sure. I need
to rid my soul of one dark blood to thee whose blood
now's your
can
time.
Cleanse
now's your time.
His
blood. Don't want to try to force anything. Don't want to try to press
God.
we're dealing with folks. If you're being baptized today, you could make your way, please. We have two to baptize, and we'll baptize them here momentarily. Yes. God bless you. Right before we ask Brother Gary to sing one more verse, maybe the Lord is dealing with you because there's somebody that claims to be a Christian. But you have some kind of a variance, some kind of a difference of opinion. A crowd this size, there's no doubt there's somebody like that. Maybe God is speaking to you and saying, you know, maybe they don't cross their T's and dot their I's exactly like you, but they are one of mine. And you ought to treat them with kindness for my sake. You see what I'm saying? Maybe the Lord's dealing with you about that. And if he is, you do business with God. You don't have to come to the altar for that. Just talk to God right there, okay? As he sings here, please.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still.
Be seated. I'll give a couple of quick announcements, and we've got folks being dealt with. We'll have a baptismal service and the offering, and we'll be dismissed.
Let me just make three very quick announcements, and then, gentlemen, we'll have you come. First of all, there is a monthly cancer meeting tonight right after the service. If you're involved with cancer ministry, make sure you're there. Also, you're a Sunday school teacher. Our monthly teachers meeting is this Wednesday. Mike, get a little bit of ring there, sir. And if make sure you're there at 6:30 in the chapel. The big announcement is the one you can see. I hope you noticed something different this morning, trying to get your minds thinking about faith promise, missions around the world. We support missionaries in every one of these countries, and in fact, there's several others that we don't have room for. But get thinking about faith promise, missions conference coming up. You're going to have a great time. Clear your schedule to be here every night, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then all day on Sunday. And have a great missions conference. Gentlemen, you come, we'll receive the offering this morning. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of the word of God. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as believers to accept the word of God. For those today who are not your children, help them today to see the grace of God is for them. The door of salvation is open. And I pray you'd help them to go through it by faith and become children of God. Bless these who are going to be baptized. Help them, Lord, to walk in newness of life. Continue to bless our church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
right, this, we're going to be baptizing two today. This is a husband and wife. We're so thrilled they're here. This is going to be Rachel and Franklin Pickle. They've been coming for several weeks. Rachel came probably about a month ago or so and made sure she's a born-again child of God. And her husband have been faithful on Sunday mornings. We're so thrilled to have them. Could I get the pleasure of the church that we receive them as members into our church upon their baptism here? Could I get the pleasure, Brother Mark, Brother Larry, all in favor say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign. So carry, okay, Rachel will. This is Rachel Pickle, upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. God bless you. This is her husband, Franklin, upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience to our Lord's command. I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, the blessed Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the name of the Lord. Just a huge smile on his face when he came up. Praise the Lord for it. I believe we might have, do we have some decisions there? So on. I tell you what, where's Brother Gary at? Is he already out in the lobby? Just bring him up here to me or something if you don't mind. And we'll, Brother Scott, if you'll, you'll get the decisions and we'll call these off and then we'll be dismissed, okay? This is Diane Laws. Is that correct, Diane Laws? Yes. And today you are accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Am I right by saying that? You've trusted Christ as your Savior today. And she desires to become a member of this church, which we recommend baptism to you. It has nothing to do with salvation. This doesn't save you. Jesus saves. But you join a local church either by baptism or by a statement of faith or by letter. But since you've just been saved, the first step of obedience is now baptism. And the next baptism we have, we encourage you to get baptized and you would become a member of our church by baptism. Okay? We're so happy for you. Have you happy for today? Would you say amen? Amen. Wonderful. Do we have anything here? Great. Okay, this is Jackie today, and she got assurance of salvation. So God bless you, Jackie. We're so thrilled you're here. Yes, yes. Now, give me their first names again. Yes. And they... Yes, and they are both getting assurance of their salvation today. God bless you. These are great decisions, and we're so happy for you. There's somebody here that's still lost. We feel for you. We love you. We want to invite you to Christ. Don't do the wrong thing. Do the right thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's all stand together, please. God bless you. Good to see Brother Norman Cash here with us today. God bless you, sir. I'm going to ask you if you wouldn't mind to dismiss us in prayer, okay? Thank you.